Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi,
"Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor."
And she said to her,
"Go, my daughter."
So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers,
"May the Lord be with you."
And they said to him,
"May the Lord bless you."
Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers,
"Whose young woman is this?"
The servant in charge of the reapers replied,
"She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while."
Then Boaz said to Ruth,
"Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw."
Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him,
"Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?"
Boaz replied to her,
"All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge."
Then she said,
"I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants."
At mealtime, Boaz said to her,
"Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar."
So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying,
"Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her."
So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her,
"Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed."
So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said,
"The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz."
Naomi said to her daughter-in-law,
"May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead."
Again Naomi said to her,
"The man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives."
Then Ruth the Moabitess said,
"Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'"
Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law,
"It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field."
So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Thank you. So Bruce Lockerbie tells of a world-class runner who was going to a race in Connecticut, and so she got directions from New York City where she lived, and as she was driving in Connecticut, she got lost, so she stopped at a gas station, and the gas station attendant said, "Just up the road to this town and you'll see the race." And okay, great, so she drives up the road. She sees a strip mall and some runners warming up. She's like, okay, this must be the place. She warms up, she goes to sign up, you know, here, I'm here, and they're like, "Oh, well, it's quite an honor to have a runner like you in our race. That's great." She's like, "Well, thank you." And so they run the race, and she finishes 4 minutes ahead of the number two racer, who was a man. Should have been her first clue. And she went to receive her prize, and she didn't get an envelope of money, but rather a certificate that she won, because the actual race was further up in a different town, and she had just raced in some local little race. So she finds out that she had not only started at the wrong started line, but she ran the wrong race, and she missed out on a very valuable prize. And my hope for us today is that we aren't running the wrong race, that we are running the race that will give us the reward that the Lord has promised. And that's what we want to talk about today. The title of my sermon is The Lord Will Reward. And we're going to work backwards, kind of through the book. That's why, for the first time ever, I think I've put an outline that works from point four down to point one. But it's because the main focus of this chapter, I believe, is Ruth 2:14, where Boaz says to Ruth, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." The Lord there is all caps. It means Yahweh, Jehovah, the name that God gave his intimate people, the Israelites, to refer to him. It's sad that translations don't give us that name, but that's what that means. It's the same God that we are under as well with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and he would have us seek refuge under his wings as well. And I hope and pray that every single one of you in this room have sought refuge under the Lord's wings. And if we have, we will take from the Bible the one message that it has all the way through, that we are to take refuge under Yahweh. And if we do, the Lord will reward us. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. It's 100%. And just to remind us, all of us have gone through these passages through sermons and teaching lately, or through our addiction program on Friday nights, which is where I get this one. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 3. One of the rewards we get for taking refuge under Yahweh is we are blessed. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Take those promises. You want any of those? You want to be firmly planted? You want to be fed by streams of water, which I believe may be the Holy Spirit? You want to have fruit in your life, where people are growing in Christ, where they are learning to serve him and changing the world around them? Do you want to have prosperity, not necessarily financially prosperous, but prosperous in whatever you put your hand to? Take shelter under the wings of the Lord. Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a reward to have Christ Jesus and the love of God forever, never to be taken away, nothing. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, "For by his doing you are in Christ Jesus." We take refuge under the wings. We're in Christ Jesus. We get his wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's progressive. We get the wisdom of God. How wonderful that is. We get the righteousness of Christ. And then we get sanctification. That's where we're becoming more and more like him. And ultimately, we will have that final redemption in heaven. 2 Corinthians 1, 20 through 22. "For as many are the promises of God in Christ, they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." So many promises in that verse. I can't even go into it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Promise that we have, guaranteed. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a lot of spiritual blessings." Wait, I'm sorry. "With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." Philippians, two more. Philippians 1, 6. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." I need that one every moment of every day. And we heard last week from Jude 24 and 25 this outstanding benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So, take refuge under the wings of Yahweh. And you get some, no, all of those promises, instantly, done. And the greatest promise of all is our salvation, that we no longer go to hell, that we have eternity with Christ. Especially thinking of that, having read Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, which I do recommend. Okay. So, we begin with point number 4, humility. Because after we read that we need to take shelter under the wings of Yahweh like Ruth has done, and Boaz recognized that, how did she get to that point, A, and also, what happens after we take shelter under his wings? So how do we get under the shelter of God's wings? We have to have humility. Once we're under those wings, what happens? We get humility. I don't know which way to put it. I wanted to go one way or the other, and I think it's both. So the 4 points I have are how you get to being under the Lord, which is by faith alone, and then what happens after you get there. So in this case, Ruth shows incredible humility. It says in verse 8, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter, do not go glean another field.'" I'm going to skip that. I'm going to jump to verse 10. After he talks to her, she falls on her face, bowing to the ground, and says to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" To me, a good way to describe humility is expect nothing. If you are truly humble, you will expect nothing. George Washington Carver, one of my favorite historical characters who loved the Lord, one day as a young man asked the Lord, "Lord God, show me the mysteries of your universe." And he says, God told me, no, that's for me alone. Sorry, George. So then I said, "Well, show me the mystery of the peanut." And God said, "You know, George, that's a small enough thing. I'll do that." And he did. What an amazing man. So when I say expect nothing, I think of this wonderful passage she's humble again in verse 13. I wanted to point that out. She says, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." How amazing the humility she shows. That comes from her love of the Lord, that she knows where she stands. She has an objective view. So I do want to look at Luke 14, 1 through 24. I'm just going to read it, not going to comment on it. A lot of examples of humility here. This is what I think of when I'm being arrogant and I try to run here. "It happened that when Jesus went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, 'Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?' And they could not make reply to this. And Jesus began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. Then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.' And Jesus also went on to say to the one who had invited him, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, Blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus said to him, A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, Come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done and there's still room. And the master said to the slave, Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. So that is a passage that rings home to me. There's so many things in there, and I'm sure you caught a lot of that. Keep that in your mind as you expect something in life, as you expect something that the Lord doesn't want you to have, and just have humility. It's amazing. I have this comment by Winston Churchill. Someone said, Aren't you flattered by all the people that come to hear you speak? He said, I am until I realize if I was being hung, twice as many people would come. So we can expect nothing. So that's what humility is. Humility is expecting nothing. The third point I have is recognize happened. And my proofreader said, that doesn't make sense. Recognize something happened? What do you mean by... So here it is in verse 3 of Ruth. It says that, Ruth departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family Elimelech. We know, if you know the rest of the story, that wasn't a happened. It was God ordaining that. And we saw this earlier in chapter 1 at the end. It wasn't the word happened, but it was one of those God things where it says, Naomi returned and with Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That was just the right time to arrive so that Ruth could happen to glean in the field of Boaz. God's putting this whole thing together. It's amazing. All 50 states acknowledge God in their constitutions. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Here's Maine. Massachusetts. The people of Massachusetts, acknowledging with grateful hearts the goodness of the great legislator of the universe in affording us in the course of his providence an opportunity and devoutly imploring his direction in so interesting a design, do agree upon and establish this constitution. North Carolina. We, the people of the state of North Carolina, gratefully to Almighty God, the sovereign ruler of the nations, for the preservation of the American Union and the existence of our civil, political, and religious liberties, and acknowledging our dependence upon Him for the continuance of those blessings to us and our prosperity, do for the more certain security thereof and for the better government of the state, ordain and establish this Constitution. All 50 states have something written like that. It is an amazing thing to trust that God is in control. It's like the scientist who was studying various flowers and he came to a flower that was over a cliff down a few feet and he couldn't reach it. And there was a young boy from the town there and he said, Hey, I'll give you a piastre if you go down there and pick that. And the boy's like, I don't know. And then he's like, Well, I'll give you a half a sovereign if you go down there and pick that. And the boy's like, I don't think so. I'll give you a whole pound. Go down and pick that flower for me. No. And then the boy says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go into town. I'll get my father. And he'll hold onto the rope. Then I'll go down and get it. See, he trusted his father. He didn't trust this scientist guy. So it is with us. We can trust our Lord that He is in control of our lives. happened. Look for things that just happened in your life. Look in the past, see what he's done to place things. Look what he's doing now and have that trust that he's working. The second point is that the poor in Israel actually had to work. And this was a wonderful setup that was set up in Leviticus chapter 19 and chapter 23, and I have that in the insert there for you. So in verse 2 it says, Ruth the Moabitess said, let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. This is a wonderful setup that Israel had for the poor, that they were to, the farmers were supposed to leave kind of the stuff that they would normally pick up for profit. They would leave it for poor people to glean from. And that's what the poor people did. They worked and they were able to survive. We see it also in verses 6 and 7 that she has gathered among the reapers, among the sheaves. And then in verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And in fact, the amount that she had gleaned out there in verse 17 is 30 pounds. And she was able to carry that back to Naomi. It's a strong woman we're talking about. Then finally, the first point I have is I would ask us all to aspire to be a mighty man of valor. Okay, I changed it to a mighty person of valor. A lot of the translations, like the NAS King James, say a man of great wealth. And that's not incorrect, but this term, a mighty man of valor, is a little more correct. And the same term is used of Gideon in chapter 6, and also of Jephthah, and it's part of the phrase is used about Ruth in chapter 3. There's Judges 6:12. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And then in Judges 11:1, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a valiant warrior. And Ruth was obviously not wealthy. She was just excellent and exemplary. And so that's what I'd ask us to do. That's what happens. That's what we're called to as we shelter under Yahweh's wings. We have that humility. We have that desire to work. We have that desire to recognize the things that are happening in our life, just happening coincidentally. And then we have that desire and the equipping to be mighty people of valor, to be exemplary. And then I just have from there six things that that means in terms of what Boaz, as a man of valor, did that showed his character was a man of valor. Number one, he loved the Lord and he shared the Lord. And so when he comes from Bethlehem and comes to his reapers, he greets them with, may the Lord be with you. And they say to him, may the Lord bless you. He has shared who Yahweh is with all his employees. They know what he expects. And they may not all be believers, but that's the greeting he likes to hear and hopes that they really believe. That's the first thing. The second thing I see in this chapter is that he is attentive to everyone in his community. In verses 5 and verse 11, Boaz says to his servant who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now you may think you have had ulterior motives, and he might have. But that was from the Lord as well. But in any case, he was concerned about the poor in his field. And just kind of knew what was going on in the community. We see this in verse 11. Boaz said to Ruth, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. He is checking up on her. And how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, sound like Abraham, and came to a people that you did not previously know. He is impressed, and he is taking care of someone who loves the Lord. He is attentive to all in his community. And that's what I think we do at Hartford Bible Church. You mentioned rubies, Robin. I think that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be attentive to the community. Is there a drug problem in Hartford? Yeah, drug and alcohol, absolutely. So we have our addiction program. Are people going to the public schools never hearing about Christ in any way, shape, or form? Yes, they are. That's why we have Good News Clubs and JYC. And again, we could start more of those. There's still schools in our area that don't have those. We just need staff from our church to do that. or from other churches, if you know anyone else that wants to come alongside you from another church and be a part of that. So we want to be attentive to the community. We want to not just be having a good time in here all the time. And I think we do that to some degree. The third thing he does is he shows respect to a poor foreigner. Boaz says to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter." He's that much older than her. He's probably Naomi's age. And he treats her like a member of the family already, even though he doesn't even know her. And he says, "Do not glean in another field. Do not go from this one." He treats her with respect. Number four, he protects the vulnerable. "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you." What's the implication there? His servants aren't trustworthy. This is the book of Judges. We haven't gotten into the really nasty stuff in the book of Judges. When we do, you'll realize that this is not a good time in the history of humanity, nor of Israel as well. She is not safe. Of course, that doesn't apply to Hartford or Washington County. We don't have an organization that tries to protect young teenage women from being taken into sex trafficking. So why would we worry about that? We do. That happens in Washington County. This is a horrendous place, too. We are living in the book of Judges in a lot of ways. We're just insulated from it, but it's happening. We are called to protect the vulnerable. So if any of you, especially women, have time to be on that committee and see what you can do to help that horrendous thing that's going on in our county, please talk to Therese. She has some connections with that. So we need to protect the vulnerable. Boaz was good at that. Not only in verse 9, but verse 15 and 16. "When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, 'Let her glean among the sheaves and do not insult her.'" Again, he doesn't trust them. "Also, you shall purposely put out some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Verse 22, "Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this maid so that others do not fall upon you in another field.'" This is how close to the edge of life she is. Very perilous times. Very perilous times. That's what Boaz does. That's what we're called to do. Number five, we're called to pray for people. Boaz prays for Ruth. And that's where we got this amazing concept of the whole chapter, verse 12. "May the Lord reward your work, and may your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Pray for people. I love what Russ said today, and that I hadn't really thought that or forgotten that. That, yeah, we can tell people, can I pray for you? I'm going to pray for you about that. Just tell them that. And you're right, Russ. More than half the time, they're grateful. And then there are those times when they'll be upset by that. Okay, leave it alone. But then pray for them. And so he prays for people. And number six, my favorite of all, he cooks. Because I don't do that, but it's such a gift. He cooks. He serves. Listen to this, verse 14. "At mealtime, Boaz says to her, 'Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left." Now, it doesn't say that he cooked it, but I picture him putting on an apron. "Here, sit down here. Dip your hand in there." Frying up some of this grain. Put a little seasoning on it. There you go. He's kind of a Renaissance man. I just don't like it. So that's amazing. That he is, very wealthy man, very respected man, but he's willing to serve down to the very last moment. Booker T. Washington, he was a renowned black educator of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama. You've probably heard of him. He was walking in a very exclusive section of town one day, and this white woman said, "Hey, do you mind making a few extra dollars and chopping some firewood for me?" He was like, "Okay." So he rolled up his sleeves and chopped the firewood and brought it into the house, and this little girl in the house recognized him. And he got his money and he went on his way. And the little girl told the woman who this was, and she was extremely embarrassed and went to his office at the university the next day and said, I'm so sorry, and apologize. And he's like, oh, that's all right. I like doing a little manual labor every once in a while. And so she went to all her wealthy friends and got them to donate thousands and thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute to help her get over her guilt about that. But in terms of serving, he was willing to serve. It didn't bother him that she had asked him to do that. And I think many times we can have that same humility. I'm going to conclude with what William MacDonald summarizes so well in this chapter. In Boaz, we see illustrated many of the excellencies of Christ. Boaz was a man of great wealth. He was compassionate to the stranger who had no claim on his favors. He knew all about Ruth even before she met him, even as the Lord knows all about us, even before we come to know him. She served Ruth graciously, and all her needs were satisfied. He granted her protection and prosperity for the future. And these acts of grace, we see a foreshadowing of our blessed, redeeming relative's mercy toward us. And my hope is with chapter 3 next week and then chapter 4 on Resurrection Sunday is to start to talk about the concept of our Redeemer. And our Redeemer is, according to the book of Ruth, and you'll see in Leviticus, is a kinsman redeemer. He has to be a human being to be able to redeem us. Jesus does. And how important that is. I made a little booklet that's out on the rack out there under sermon extras. If there aren't any there, ask me. I can print some more. It's not the clearest explanation of a kinsman redeemer, but it's a start anyway by Lewis Sperry Schaefer. And we'll talk more about that next week, and then God willing, Resurrection Sunday, we can talk about how important it is that our Lord was not only had to be God, he had to be human, both, in order for him to pay the price that he paid for our sin. So anyway, let's go before the Lord in prayer now. Heavenly Father, thank you for this little book of Ruth. A bright light shining in the dark ages of the judges. And Lord, we thank you for the hope you give us of all the promises, all the equipping. And Lord, we also ask that we would then take these qualities that Ruth and Boaz show, this humility of Ruth, expecting nothing. And Lord, we expect everything from your promises, absolutely. We expect nothing from this world and from health or finances or people liking us or anything like that. We have you, and that is sufficient. And Lord, I pray that we would sacrifice some of the things that we could have of the world in order to love, humbly love those around us, Lord. That we would see your coincidences in our life as your hand upon us. That we would trust you in every way. And we look forward to you doing this in our lives, and we know that your word doesn't go away void, so we look forward to you, what you're going to do, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.